You can turn in your Bibles if you've got a Bible with you, or scroll there in your device to 1 Corinthians. We, of course, took a few Sundays off for our Easter series, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, sunrise, and then our two services here. Great weekend, by the way. What wonderful things the Lord did. If you were a part of serving, thank you so much. If you invited someone, if you came, you know you were blessed. It was a sweet weekend and time over the course of celebrating the resurrection, the crucifixion. Great stuff. But we are back in 1 Corinthians today, chapter 7. This is our third message in this. It's a long chapter. So this is our third and final word on a biblical perspective regarding marriage, singleness, divorce, remarriage. And as I've said a few times now, most importantly, contentment in whatever state you find yourself. It's been a challenge, hopefully, to examine your personal views about these subjects. I hope we've done that. To stop settling maybe for what you've been told or the conclusions you've come to on your own that are not necessarily those that God would have you come to. I hope that instead we've been seeking to understand what God's word has to say, choosing to rest and trust in that. That's been the goal here in this chapter in particular. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 40. And our message, it's titled Marriage and Singleness Revisited, because, again, we have looked at this several times now. On this last installment, you might say, regarding this subject, we're praying that God would seal our hearts as it relates to his plan and purposes for each of us individually. So let's pray, and then we'll look at the first few verses. Father, as we open your word this morning, as we look to Scripture, God, may it be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Father, would you anoint not only your word and the teaching, the preaching of it, but anoint our listening, God, that we might have a readiness and an expectancy, a receptivity to the word that you have for us. God, you want to speak to every single person within earshot right now, whether they're listening online now or later. Lord, wherever they're at in this room, you have a word for them. So we pray, God, that you would make us a people ready to hear. We ask that you would move here in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we begin in looking at verses 25 through 28, our first point this morning, we find the Apostle Paul, he encourages us to, first of all, avoid trouble. Seems like a good thing to do. Verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. And the reverse would be true for the man. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. So as we saw a couple of times earlier in this chapter, the language that Paul uses, first of all, in verse 25 is, I have no commandment from the Lord. That phrase or something similar comes up a few times in this chapter, and we might scratch our heads a little bit at it. You know, what is Paul saying? Is this like somehow his opinion? It's extra biblical. All it means is Jesus did not explicitly address this in his ministry and teaching. So Paul is saying that this is, he's giving us judgment, again, as he says in verse 25, as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. Now, we, of course, know and understand that Paul, his writings, as concerns these letters that are scripture, they were inspired by the Lord. This is the heart and mind of God. So Paul is only distinguishing that this is not something I'm drawing directly from Jesus's teachings on ministry. He writes concerning virgins. And what we need to recognize here is that while we might immediately think of women only, and later he does speak in feminine terms, he's not only referring to women. This is for men and women both, and more generally, it is speaking to the unmarried in the broad sense. They're spoken of as virgins, as the assumption is that not yet being married, they've not been intimate with one another, as that's the expectation and calling specific of calling that is of Christ on our lives to remain sexually pure before we're married. And so they are called, the unmarried are called categorically virgins. Though beyond that specific definition, this generally applies to all those that are not yet married. So again, that's where this is being directed to here right now. Verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress. That is, it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. It's a good word toward contentment, an exhortation to serve God faithfully in whatever state you find yourself right now. In verse 26, we read, it is good for a man to remain as he is. Paul writes that this is in light of the present distress. Some believe Paul has in mind here a rising tide of persecution that was on the horizon, and beginning to increase actually in the Roman Empire. Pressure and animosity that was being directed toward the church, toward Christ followers. Eventually, it would culminate in Nero's vicious attacks against the church about 10 years beyond the time of the writing of this letter. He's pressing the church to hold on, to brace for the coming storm, and not to be tempted or distracted by their flesh. He says again, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Or on the other hand, some becoming married because of their frustration with singleness. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. He's kind of saying, whatever you're doing right now, wherever God has you, just stick to that, trust him, and be faithful there. He's sort of telling them, hang on, because things are going to get rough. And if you try to change it one way or another, that may just add complications to your lives. Again, male or female, the word here is contentment. Trusting God for his ability to provide for you, trusting God for those circumstances in which you find yourself, resting in him in that place, believing he's able to work in your life in that place, especially in light, again, of the exceptionally difficult circumstances that might make changing one way or the other in this season, as Paul saw it, particularly difficult. But once again, to the unmarried singles, specifically those not gifted to be single for a lifetime, does this mean to them that you can't or are not allowed to marry? Because Paul's word seems to be kind of narrow here. If you're married, stay married. If you're single, stay single. So there's no room for flex here? Like, I can't ever get married? Well, is that what Scripture is saying? I have to bury that desire forever? No. Verse 28, but even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. So again, what's happening here is that the Bible is cautioning us to consider the times and count the cost, carefully determine then the right course of action. Can you marry? Sure, absolutely, you can marry, but it's not as easy as you might imagine. That's part of what he's getting at here. Being married is hard. Sometimes when we're single, all we can think about is how much better the married have it. It can almost become an idolatry in our minds. Paul, he's being plain here. He's challenging the reader to take off the rose-colored glasses. He's saying, here, let me help you with those. I want you to understand. We've heard him say this many times, right? This point has been made over the last two messages in this chapter. Marriage is hard. Pick singleness if you can. You'll be able to be much more focused on just serving Jesus if it's an option for you. If you're married, you won't be able to live for Christ exclusively. You're going to be divided in your energies, as you'll have to be dedicated to meeting the needs of your spouse. And certainly that's healthy in this context, because God has called men and women who are married to that very thing. It's not as though couples that are married who are caring for and paying attention to one another's needs, that somehow they're not doing what they should be in the Lord. No, they are. But Paul is saying the one who's called to be single doesn't have to do that. They don't have to be, they can just fully focus on serving and honoring the Lord with their lives. These verses, they're putting up a speed bump, you might say, meant to slow down the reader and caution them to take a step back and consider all the information, to realize again the benefits of singleness. And verses 27 and 28, really, they speak again both to married and single and exhort them both to be content, to be faithful to the Lord in their present calling, to stop looking to find happiness in something that they don't have. There's great freedom and blessing in that place. Again, whether or not you're married or single, that's an overarching theme in this chapter, to stop looking to the other side of the fence to find greener pastures. And as somebody just reminded me recently, focus on, you know, watering your side of the fence. Make your own grass green is kind of the word here that Paul's saying in the Lord. But how can we experience this peace, joy, freedom in our lives today, again, whether married or single, to add to what I just shared, if you want to experience this blessing in whatever state you find yourself, I think it's critical that we stop worrying and we learn to trust God. Surrender your relationship or lack thereof to Him. These words of Jesus, I think, speak very clearly to this issue. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 31. Jesus, he says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. And I'd like to point out, Jesus does not condemn the needs in verse 31. I think they summarize and they picture our practical needs and necessities. I mean, for goodness sakes, this hypothetical person is not saying, what yacht am I going to navigate, you know, through the harbor, or when am I going to purchase my first mansion, or whatever. This person is saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Those are the basics, right? Do you think God would condemn us for being concerned about those things? No. But he doesn't want us to seek those things or obsess about them. And so I believe we can extrapolate beyond just those three categories to other legitimate needs. Certainly a relationship, if you're called to that, or other things. What is Jesus's word, the exhortation? Well, first of all, he says, the Gentiles, they all seek after that. That's what they're living for. Don't you live for those things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these. He knows you need those things. It's okay. They're not bad things. They're good things. But they're things that God wants you to trust him for. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I love that. I love the picture that's there. I think it's a clear illustration of us seeking the Lord, pursuing him first, and him saying, I will bring alongside, I just shared this with somebody recently, I'll bring alongside of you those things that you need. You're not going to have to take a side trip to go get it or track it down, or him or her. I'll bring them into your life. when you make me the goal and focus and serving me. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The message? Your Heavenly Father knows that you need those good things, be they material or relational. Trust Him. What He's asking you to do is to seek not those things, but Him. Stop worrying and seek Him first, and He'll bring, again, alongside of your life, those things that you need. Years ago, Nazi concentration camp survivor and minister of the gospel, Corrie Ten Boom, she spoke these words. Worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength, carrying 2 days at once. It is moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. So stop doing that, all right? We'll just all agree right now. We're gonna let tomorrow take care of itself and trust the Lord with those things. Growing in our trust of God and His promises, it helps to break the shackles in our hearts and minds of being in bondage to perceived lack. I'd like to share that again. Growing in our trust of God and His promises, it helps to break the shackles in our hearts and minds of being in bondage to perceived lack. Do you ever feel enslaved by a mentality of a spiritual poverty? God's never going to do this in my life. It's never going to happen. I'm always worried about this. I'm always bemoaning my lack. I'm always focused on what isn't and what probably it's. Trust God. Believe His promises and commit it to Him. When we do that, there is a freeing that happens in our hearts where we're liberated, really, to say, you know what? I don't need to keep obsessing about this because God has told me in His word He is capable. He's able. He's going to provide for my needs. There's a tremendous freedom that comes there when we make that choice, turning our eyes on God and away from ourselves, resting in His commitment to take care of our needs. It allows us to be released from what we think we need and don't yet have, and to simply be thankful for what God's provided, by the way. Gratitude and thankfulness where we're at. That's a powerful choice and position right there. Trusting that He loves us. He'll take care of the rest in His timing according to His graciousness and plan. Deeply effective way to avoid all kinds of trouble in this life. It's so funny. Some of you know we took a little road trip a few days ago here to see my oldest graduate, and we took my car because it's a little bigger, and we had to bring back, you know, dirty laundry and all that. But anyway, I had a little hiccup with the car recently, and the whole time I kept thinking off and on, oh my gosh, are we going to make it? And, you know, the mileage and all this kind of stuff. And we got back and forth perfectly. It was so fine. Parked the car, unpacked the bags, and then we wanted to run to the grocery store to grab something, and I go in the garage to start my wife's car, and it's dead. And I thought, I worried about the wrong car the whole time. The one was sitting in the garage, and it's fine now. AAA came, saved the day. Anyway, we're going to take this idea a little bit further now, though, as we look at verses 29 through 35. Our second point, live free. Live free. Verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. So that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. These verses really, they're taking, again, the points that were made in the prior verses even further here, deeper. At least emphasizing and elaborating on them. whatever relational state you find yourself in, be certain that you're pleasing the Lord, that you're honoring and serving him with all of your might. This is not just a word for, quote, discontent singles, okay? This is a word for husbands and wives, married couples. Fine, you're married, it's decided, but you're not really serving or living for the Lord or concerning yourself with glorifying God in your marriage. Don't waste the opportunities you've been given by God in this life. Stop putting off effectiveness and availability to some other season, blaming your relational circumstance. Well, I would if it wasn't for him, or well, I would if I was married, but I just can't, you know, right now. No more making excuses for why you're not living for Jesus today. Verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Now, I know there may be some husbands listening to that going, all right, live like a heck, no wife, that's fine. What is Paul saying here? What is he not saying? He's saying live with a perspective of serving the Lord, knowing and understanding. Ephesians 5, it's still in the Bible. Yes, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, honor, respect, submit to your husbands. Husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding. Love them, serve them, care for them, yes. But don't let your ministry stop there. Live with a freedom that says, well, yes, I'm married, but I have the capacity to do more than only care for my spouse and love them. And I'm going to do that, and you are called to serve the Lord. What does Paul mean when he says the time is short? Well, we're told that in verse 31. He says, for the form of this world is passing away. Throughout the New Testament, we're warned to make the most of our short lives, knowing that Jesus is coming again soon. When the disciples stood in shock, watching Jesus' ascension into heaven, we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, then an angel appeared and said to them, men of Galilee, to the disciples, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. The angels basically say, what are you doing here? Show's over. Get to work. You were given the Great Commission. He's coming again. So redeem, buy back the time, as we read in Ephesians. Invest your life. We need to live differently. We need to be investing our lives and energies in the kingdom of God, making the most of every opportunity. Do you have neighbors that don't know the Lord? Do you have family members that don't? Are you at least invested prayerfully? Sometimes there are limitations and that's the most we can do. But usually there's more that we can do. Time is short. We should all live with a singular focus on serving Christ. Now, beyond our relationship status, there's a calling here to disconnect in a healthy sense, all right? To not be bound by anything. Not just anxiety or preoccupation with a spouse or a lack thereof. Here, Paul takes it further, outside of that realm, all right? In the whole of our lives. These verses, they're a radical call to kingdom living. Let's read them again, beginning in verse 30. Those who weep as though they did not weep. You got something to mourn about? Live as though you're not mourning. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. There's to be sort of a willful separation from, my car didn't start. You know, it's like, is my whole life going to fall apart or am I going to go, it's all going to burn? That's what Paul is saying here. The guy comes and replaces the battery. Oh, my car started now. Am I going to be driven by the ups and downs and attached to all of this? Like somehow that defines who I am? No. Those who use this world is not misusing it. Don't get so attached. And we'll just stick with attached to this world that you're even tempted to go so far as to being connected in an unhealthy way. For the form of the world is passing away. Knowing the very heavens, the celestial world, and the realm in which we live are going to pass away, because they are. And that we're meant for a new heaven and a new earth. Knowing that, we're to live with a light touch on all that we encounter and experience. Weeping and rejoicing. Those things over which we grieve, as well as the circumstances that bring us joy. They need to be evaluated differently in light of heaven. Weeping. Are you weeping over your 401k? You may be, or when the next report comes out. Who knows if you will be by then or not, but maybe God wants to release you into a perspective of peace, knowing your life and your future are in his hands. What are you rejoicing over? Might some of it be temporary? Things that are passing? Are you finding gain in this world and life? Are you using resources and opportunities to advance? If so, are you operating again under a kingdom mentality? Are you asking yourself, well, what would the Lord have me to do? What direction would he have my life to take? Where would he have me to invest my energies? I talked a moment ago at the beginning of after worship and during announcements, if you want to continue your worship through giving, and I pointed out all the ways you can do that. Worship, it's not just singing, though it is. Worshiping in song, I mean, that's a tremendous aspect of our worship that we offer to the Lord corporately, privately sometimes as well. It's sort of the icing on the cake, but it should be our lives. Romans 12 tells us that. Living sacrifices. But we're to give of our probably it was Warren Wiersbe that first came up with the three T's, our time, our talent, and our treasure. Not just our lips, but the whole of our lives. That's what we're talking about here. That's what we're being challenged towards. In fact, what we find in James chapter 4, verse 13 is helpful here. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. What if tomorrow's our last day? We just don't know. So we want to live every day ready. I love, somebody told me this a long time ago, I don't know who it was, but basically said, when it comes time for you to die, make sure that that's all that you have to do. Isn't that a good challenge? I say that sometimes now at memorial services. Maybe you've heard me share it before. Be ready. Don't put off important things. I'll do this when. All this lines up. Sometimes I'll talk to people and they'll talk about what they're going to do when, and all these things lined up. And I think to myself, I don't want to be rude. I mean, sometimes who cares? But I think to myself, I bet that's never going to happen. You're telling yourself that because it's easier than taking the step of faith and doing it now and just saying yes to the Lord. Did I finish reading, James? Whereas, we'll do it again just in case. I got one, yes, but for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Indeed, you ought to say to yourself, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. The Lord's will and serving him, it should be our chief concern. Verse 32, I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the thing. Here we're back on it again. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. I remember when I was working at the packing house many, many years ago, and I was an intern at the time, and I didn't go into staff meetings because I wasn't at that level. And there was some project going on, and our pastor, Pastor Ed, had said to my supervisor, Pastor Jim, some project I was in charge or something I was, I don't know, and he said something like, yeah, Aaron, he's really got that single guy, single focus. Because at the time, he thought I was single, but I had just started dating Johanna. And Pastor Jim had to correct him. Well, actually, Pastor Ed, no, he's... And it was almost like there was this disappointment, like, oh, we're losing him. But I remember that focus of... I joke sometimes when we go to the Inland Empire. We did it. I did it recently with the kids. You get off on Alabama. That's the exit for this church. I think I was 21, maybe, and there was some guy with his thumb out. I've probably told this story before. I'm not married. I don't have any kids. I pull over. Where do you need a ride to? He had just been released from prison. Wow. He needed a ride almost to Joshua Tree, and I took him. Wow. About 30 minutes into it, he pulls out a knife. No, I'm just kidding. He didn't. It was fine, and I prayed with him. I gave him a Bible, and it was good. I would never do that now, okay? I have a wife. I have kids. I have This is the difference. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go pick up. You know, you have to be careful. You got to use your head. And sometimes God does call us to take some risks. I know singles that are on the mission field, and they could not do everything they are doing and have done if they were married. And God has used their lives as they have made themselves available to be spent for the gospel. Paul's restating an important point. The goal is that we would be without care. He means without worrying or preoccupation, without distraction, able to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. And again, an unmarried person is able to do that without reservation, while the married, of necessity, must rightly focus on the needs of their spouse. Verse 34, there is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married and cares about the things of the world, cares about the things of the world. It's divided because she's married to a husband, how she may please her husband. Verse 35, and this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Whether we're talking about a husband or a wife, there's a difference between them and a virgin or someone who is unmarried, an unmarried single. The unmarried, they have a freedom and a focus on a level that's just not possible when you're married. Or, yeah, we're going to leave it at that. I like what Chuck Swindoll writes about this. He says, quote, he is not forbidding marriage. He, that is Paul, is engaging in premarital counseling. I like that. Warning his readers of the sobering realities of married life. Now, there's definitely a redundancy here, especially if you've been here for all three of these messages in chapter 7. But it is for our benefit. If you're going to get married, understand the commitment and the limitation, but serve the Lord regardless. If you're going to remain single, use that greater freedom for the kingdom of God. The whole point here, it's not constraint, as Paul says. He's not trying to put a leash on you, but liberation into greater ministry. Either way, married or single, we are called to count the cost, to honor the Lord wholly in it, completely, to live for him entirely. And we should weigh the difference carefully. Yes, one offers more freedom than the other in kingdom availability and ministry, but though it may sound contradictory, one is not better than the other. It's really about what God has called you to and being certain that you're living surrendered to him in that state, completely. Lastly, we're going to look at the final five verses, 36 through 40, and a call to choose what's best. Verse 36, but if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, If she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and is so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, he does, or rather does well. Verse 38. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Those verses, they come across a little awkwardly. And it might be like, okay, wait a minute. What did we just say there? There are actually three different views of what those verses are saying. They really come down to the same bottom line message. But the first would be some commentators believe that the word virgin in 36 could actually be rendered virginity, essentially personifying it, in which case the single person is, there's reference being made to their personal virginity and whether or not they get married or remain single. In fact, the Darby Bible takes that position. It's not a real popular translation, but it's out there, and it reads this way. But if anyone think that he behaves unseemly to his virginity, you are struggling with being, you are not called to be single. If he be beyond the flower of his age, you know, you're old enough to get married, and so it must be, let him do what he will. He does not sin. Let them marry. That person you're dating or you're in love with, go ahead and marry them. It's okay. But he who stands firm in his heart, having no need, but has authority over his own will and has judged this in his heart to keep his own virginity, he does well. To the one who says, no, actually, I'm called to be single. I'm good. God's given me the grace to manage this. Fine, be single. That's what Paul's saying. But he who stands firm in his heart, having no need, but has authority over his own will and has judged this in his heart to keep his own virginity, he does well. Just reiterating again, reiterating the same. The second view is that the man in this passage is actually a father, and the virgin is his son or daughter. So this is a little bit different here. At the time of the writing of this letter, of course, marriages, as has been the case for most of human history, were arranged by parents. Just as there were men and women in the church in Corinth who thought singleness was holier than marriage, we spoke to that before, that somehow it was intrinsically better because it was more spiritual, and a way to also avoid sin, there were parents that had been convinced of that as well, and had either indoctrinated their children or were in agreement with their children's decision to remain single, or had imposed that on their children. Yikes. In that view of these verses, Paul is writing to the father that it's okay to release one's daughter, or for that matter, their son, from any vow of celibacy that had been made on their behalf, which they'd made, now recognizing, no, they're actually not called to be single. They don't want to be single. Paul's saying, it's okay for them to marry. It's not like somehow it's better for them to be single when in fact that's not what they're called to be. They're not gifted for that. He does not sin, let them marry. Verses 37 and 38 would basically indicate that in fact the son or the daughter, they're called to be single. Rather, verses 37 and 38 moving on from that would be those in which case they are called to be single. And Paul affirms that and says, but if they are called to be single and they've made the vow and you've affirmed it as mom or dad, it's okay. Encourage them in that. Like, this is a good thing. Verse 38, so then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. So again, Paul takes the opportunity to reinforce the benefits of singleness. And we've seen the balance of it multiple times here. Now, the last view is the understanding that these verses are speaking to the situation of a specific man and woman who are betrothed to one another. The first, virginity is personified to one individual. The second, we've got mom and dad and their kids. And now we've got an actual couple. Verse 36 simply encourages them that they don't sin, they can marry. sort of a better to marry than burn kind of a passage here. He determines that he's called, if he determines that he's called to remain single, he has the power over his own will. That's okay too. Verse 38, it's saying marriage is good, but so is singleness, with the latter being better in a sense for those that are called to it for all the reasons that we've spoken to. I feel like I should just make up a fourth or a fifth variation of the... No, I'm just kidding. I do my best not to make things up. Which of the three is it? I don't know. And honestly, the whole of the chapter makes all three of those positions true. It applies. So it really doesn't matter. Marriage is not a bad thing. Neither is singleness. Take seriously, though, your decision for the one or the other. Understand the commitment and be sure that you're seeking the Lord in it. Now we come to the final thought on marriage, verse 39. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. This verse is not teaching murder as an escape from marriage, okay? I just want to be clear. It's easy to read that and think, you know, wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. You go rack up the shotgun, wait for him to come out of the bathroom, you know. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? when the relationship is ended by natural death, all right? So men and women, they are to be committed to their marriage relationships until death do they part. And after that, as long as it's a spouse who loves the Lord and one for whom they've sought God as to whether or not it's his will and plan, they're welcome to remarry. Verse 40, but she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. At this point, we're like, okay, we get it, Paul. Right, yes, singleness. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. For one final time, Paul, he kind of sends that shot over the bow, telling people, singleness, I'm telling you, it's the way to go. There's good stuff there. You can really serve the Lord in just a focused way, encouraging the spiritual benefits, those that are widows or widowers, to really give it serious consideration. But why does Paul write, I think I also have the Spirit of God? It's one of those places, again, where we're tempted to think, what, does Paul not know whether or not the Lord's speaking through him? This is not insecurity on Paul's part as to whether or not this is inspired, as whether or not the Lord is ministering through him. Again, this is a little bit of sarcasm, remembering one of the big issues that we dealt with earlier on in Corinthians was the fact that this church body, there were those within the congregation that were undermining his authority. There were those that valued others' leadership and ministry over his to the extent that they were rejecting him. So knowing this, that there were those who doubted his authority, even attacking his apostleship, it's a word to challenge his detractors, all right? Whoever they may be deferring to or holding to higher regard over Paul and the authority given him by God, he reminds them that he too, I think I have the Spirit of God too, by the way. I have the Holy Spirit. I think the Lord's speaking through me here. He's saying that, not, I think I have the Spirit of God. Who knows? You know, that's not what he's saying, all right? Paul's filled with and inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, yeah, I'm hearing from God on this, guys. But as we close, considering this chapter, something that we're impressed with is, again, that marriage is a for better or for worse proposition. It's a commitment that should not be entered into lightly, which is why the apostle seemingly is belaboring these points that he's made, cautioning people against getting married in the first place and challenging those that are to live for the Lord fully in that relationship. And where we might be tempted to go, okay, I think, Pastor, we could have done this all in one Sunday morning. Well, I think a county that has a average divorce rate higher than anywhere in the nation, 70% of all, we all know it, we've heard it many times, 70% of all marriages here end in divorce. I think we could stand to hear it again, to be reminded. I sit and I counsel with people. I've had so many people get mad at me when I tell them, you're called to be, what do you want me to do here? You know, I didn't stand at the altar and say I do, it was you. Maybe if you'd come to me ahead of time, I might have warned you, but no, I'm just kidding, I don't know. And I know obviously there are those that are in difficult situations where you're like, I would love to live according to the biblical mandate, but my spouse is choosing to go their own direction. And we've spoken to that. And unfortunately, those are difficult places where we have to simply trust the Lord and surrender it into his hands and do the best that we can. Be certain whether or not you are called to be married or single. And by the way, if you are married, you are called to be married. Unless you qualify in the narrow circumstances we've already addressed. Because once you are married, you need to stay that way, except for those circumstances. Far too many, they stretch their situations to allow for ending a relationship God is neither calling or allowing them to. But if you are single right now, be sure to give serious and prayerful consideration as to whether or not you're called and gifted to remain that way. It's got to be both. Not for yourself, but that you might be more fully invested in kingdom work. Corrie ten Boom, once again, she spoke these powerful words. We often set our minds on some one thing we think will make us happy. A husband, children, a particular job, or even ministry, and refuse to open our eyes to God's better way. In fact, some believe so strongly that only this thing can bring happiness that they reject the Lord Jesus himself. Happiness is not found in marriage or work or ministry or children. Happiness is found only by being secure in Jesus. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to suffer need, to be hungry. I'm sorry, I repeated myself there. I know how to be abased. We'll start over again. And I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Understanding your calling and living well within it, eyes fixed on Jesus, heart and will surrendered to him, content, finding joy and peace in Christ, not a spouse, not singleness, but in knowing and living daily for Jesus. For Christ, who gives us strength. Please stand with me and we'll pray. Close our time in a final song of worship. Father, contentment is not an easy place to get to, especially if our circumstances are difficult, especially if we are not where we want to be. But thank you that you are able to get us there. It's really a promise in Philippians chapter 4. Paul, he listed all kinds of ups and downs and messes and lack. And yet he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that is true for every single one of us. Not on our own, not in our strength, no way. But Jesus, in you, we can do anything. Help us to trust you for it. Help us to have the discipline, the self-control, and the patience. To accept and to trust you for your calling on our lives, to be patient, to wait, and to determine right now, while I'm waiting for change, while I'm taking the change I'm praying and asking for and I'm placing it in God's hands, I'm going to say, Lord, when that answer comes, And in the meantime, my heart is yours. My life is yours. I belong to you. And I want to live wholly for your kingdom. May we just sing and worship with that declaration of surrender on our hearts.